As was said, we are going to look on the remainder of Acts chapter 7. If we go slow on Acts chapter 7, we might not finish it for about 5 lessons. And so we decided that we are going to try to condense it and try to close off Acts chapter 7 tonight. And so as a result of that, we are asking the question, and I trust that while the reading was being done, you get a chance to think about it. Why did Stephen went through the Old Testament the way he did in the face of an hostile crowd, determined to kill him, for him to become the first martyr of the Christian calling? Why did he go through the Old Testament? What is it that he was trying to prove? That ultimately caused his death before the Sanhedrin Council. And I just want to use this moment here to remind the church that we are also, the church tonight, are also under attack from the enemy. It might not necessarily come in the light as to how Stephen had his experience, but there are different areas of attack that the enemy is taking to the church. And especially as we look and see how Stephen was able to angle himself under pressure as a believer, how are we going to adjust ourselves when we come under equal pressure from the dragon, knowing that he is still lurking around to deceive us, to distract us, and to bring us down? How are we going to overcome him? Like how Stephen did, as much as Stephen died. But even in his death, Stephen was victorious. Why did he go through the entire Old Testament to the extent that there are 60 verses in this Acts chapter 7 covering all that he said before the Sanhedrin Council? The last time that we were here in Bible studies, there were a number of things that we touched upon. And one of the things that we touched on, you will remember, is that Jesus in his teaching said that whenever time you are dragged before the council and the magistrate, you should not so much think about what you are going to say. Because in that moment as a child of God, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit is going to take over your vocabulary. The Holy Spirit is going to direct you as to what to say in that given moment for it to have its maximum effect, with the ultimate aim that God be glorified. And Jesus said that long ago, before Stephen was dragged before the Sanhedrin Council. And so one of the things that we will have to remember here is that Stephen While he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was right there with him. Because you will remember what was read not too long ago. There's a section of what was read said that Stephen was under the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is very important to remember, that Stephen was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Another thing to remember, and I ask you to do that as long as we are going through Acts chapter 7. It was verse 65. And what verse 65 said, I ask you to remember what verse 56, I beg your pardon, not 65, but 56, what it says. And this is what verse 56 said. And said, behold, this is Stephen speaking, and said, behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. For the full understanding of it, I probably should read the verse before it, 55. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, that is Stephen, he being full of the Holy Ghost, we were just talking about that, look up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I ask you to bear that verse in mind, because in this trial, one might be tempted, and you might be passing through trials as well as a Christian. You might be passing through struggles. You might be passing through severe temptation. You might be passing through the whip of the enemy. And then one is tempted to ask the question, where is God? As a child of God, going through this difficulty, where is my God? One might be tempted to ask. And in this case, one might even ask the question, where is Stephen's God? But I am glad to know tonight that Stephen, under the Holy Ghost, was able to look in heaven and say, I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus? He was right there looking on and seeing what was happening. He saw the trial. He saw the pain. He saw the anguish. He saw the frustration. He saw everything that his servant was passing through, and he stood there and he watched. Why did he watch without doing anything? Because he had all the confidence that his servant is going to endure everything that was thrown at him. He had the confidence in his servant. And I trust tonight that the Lord is seeing you and I in the same light, having confidence that in our struggle, we are going to be victorious. And so Jesus stood there and watched as his servant passed through this ordeal. And so I'd like to ask us before time runs out, because oftentimes we do Bible studies and time run out and some of our people didn't get a chance to ask any question. And so I'm going to, from up front, ask you, give me your thought as to what you think, why you think, Stephen, run through the Old Testament before the Sanhedrin Council as he faces death in the face, as he stared death in the face. So I'm opening up the telephones and I'm asking who will be the first.
I don't hear anybody, so I'm going to start, Pastor.
Yes, Mr. Barbara, please go ahead.
Okay. I think Stephen was speaking to the synagogue of Jews, the Jewish people, all of them that should know and apparently knows all of the Old Testament scriptures. I highlighted a few verses where when he was speaking about Moses, which the Jews, that is all they refer to Moses. And he said in verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. And we know that prophet is Jesus. And this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel and so forth, and even talk about the pattern of the tabernacle. And then our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in 44 of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And then he speak about Solomon building a house and all of that. But when he was finished, the verse I like here, 51, after preaching all of the Old Testament to him, he said to them, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart. Now remember, these were circumcised in the flesh. But yeah, he said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. And talk about how deny the just one. And coming down, he said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That is verse 54. And they gnashed upon him with their teeth. That means they were ready to kill him. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. And this is where you came to now, into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So, I would just finish right there, telling that these people knew all Old Testament scriptures, and because, as he said, they were stiff neck and resist the Holy Ghost, they didn't want to hear it, and they just fell upon him and tried to shut up the witness, kill him, get rid of him. We don't want to hear anything more about this Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, sir. I stopped there.
Well, you made mention of most of what I really have in mind to say tonight, Sister Barbara. And how true it is. As she went through these verses not too long ago, it just, the whole picture of what Stephen was presenting before the council just start to make sense to us. Just start to make sense to us. Because there's a reason why Stephen take this route. There's a reason. Remember, he chooses to use the time. This is the last time that he, and the Bible is silent on it. I did not see where Steve Mudd asked for somebody, can I get a Bible from somebody? I don't see where the Bible said that Steve asked for a Bible, asked for the scroll.
Exactly.
I don't see where. Stephen know the scripture. Stephen, like David said, I have stored up that word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Stephen stored up the word of God in his heart. And he knew the Old Testament very well. And therefore, it is what he knows that the Holy Spirit uses. So he was there reeling out all of these scriptures to the council, before the council, without actually looking on a scroll, because he had already studied God's word, and he has God's word embedded inside of his heart. And that's why in our study last time, we remind all of us and invite all of us, if we could try to see how much of God's word we can study and retain, it can come in very handy to us at a moment when the enemy pounces upon us. We can reel off a word from God's, from the Holy Scriptures, and counter the attack of the enemy, following the example of Jesus. Jesus continued to hit the enemy with the saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And Jesus is telling the enemy where it is written. We as Christians need to have the word of God handy, not only to counter the enemy, but when we are discussing among ourselves the scriptures, so that iron can sharpen iron, and we can be strong in the Lord as we engage in these discussions. Very well, Sister Barbara. Bless the Lord. Is there another thought that somebody would like to share?
Hi, Pastor.
Yes,
this is
Sister Henry.
Donna. This is Donna.
All right, Sister,
Hello.
Sister Bennett, I will come back to you, my sister. Let Sister Donna go ahead.
You know, good night. I want to follow through with Sister Barbara. Right along the line that Sister Barbara went, I'm right there with her. And I want to say that, you know, Stephen, as Sister Barbara laid it out, I won't go over it again because she had laid it out. But and the way she ended was right. And I also want to add to what Sister Barbara is saying. He wanted to bring them the knowledge of this prophet who came.
Amen.
All what he
Amen.
Said, he wanted to bring. They might have heard it already, but he wanted to bring them the knowledge of this Jesus. And the Jesus, and then, you know, as we go through 56, 55, 56, and bringing it, and all what he said, 55 and 56, confirming it, because
Yes.
he saw the prophet Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He just want them to know. It's like you're repeating it to your child. Get it? This is a prophet, beginning from
Yes.
Moses, right along. It's like threading the needle, and this is it. So
Yes.
I'm just right there, Sister Barbara. That's it.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. My sister, you are right here. You are right there. Because all these thoughts here are things that I have here to share. But in fact, I might not be able to do it if you're reading the thing so well. Thank you very much, dear. I will be touching on something there that you have just said, Sister Donna, later on. But let us give Sister Bennett a chance to come in here.
Yes, Pastor, as Sister Donna just said, the knowledge. wanted them was to get the knowledge of who God is. Because in verse 39 it says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt.
Yes.
And verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we would not want us become of him. So they
Yes.
know the word. They know the word. And they went back. They went back. And that's not what came Stephen. And know the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So that is my input, Pastor.
Yes. Yes. That part of the two, Sister Bennett, is very, very important for us not to overlook. Not to overlook. Because when they enter into the worshiping of idol, they ask Aaron, where is this Moses? Where is this Moses? We don't know what happened to him. We want a God that we can see. We want a God that we can see. It is there that they choose to make God a God out of the gold and the silver that they brought out of Egypt, the golden calf, and worship that calf. And Aaron was there. And whether or not Aaron was in agreement with it, but Aaron was there. Aaron cannot deny that he was there. And they worked and made their God while Moses was in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord so as to instruct the people how they should operate. So you're right, Sister Bennett, to touch upon that vital part there that I'm hoping we don't overlook tonight. They choose to worship idol instead of the true and living God. All right, is there somebody else who'd like to share a thought here?
Pastor, I would like to say something here.
Yes.
During the whole episode here, sir, they were accusing Stephen because they thought he was blaspheming.
Yes.
And the thing about it, he was not speaking anything bad against them. All he was trying to do is to tell them about God, about the Lord, and in his ministry, and how to worship.
Yes.
And they still kept going at him and going at him. And, they resisted God's plans. And they still accused Stephen, saying that he thinks he's greater than Moses. But coming down, so I'm just jumping down. At the end, Stephen, before the Bible said he fell asleep. And after this is where forgiveness come in. He asks, in spite of all that he went through, and at the end of his life there, sir, he asks that the Lord forgive them. So there's so much we can learn from this chapter here. And Stephen was really, he's like the persecuted Christians. He's not giving up. He's not going to let them put his mouth. He wants to tell them everything about God's plan for them.
Yes. Yes.
Yes, sir.
Sister Bernice, you you started out by touching on the fact that they charged him for blasphemy.
Yes, sir.
And let's pause here a minute as we look on this, because it is important too that we don't pass this. They charge Stephen for blasphemy. According to Acts chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, and set up false witness, which says words against the holy place, meaning the temple,
yes,
and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change a custom which Moses delivered us. This place, the term this place, meaning they are referring to the temple that they are in, right? And they are saying that Stephen is saying that he spoke against this place in a way where it was blasphemous. He blasphemed against the temple. Now, what is that saying to us? What is that saying to us? Now, I am in agreement. I am in agreement wherever it is that you worship. It is important that you pay special attention to that building. Try to keep it clean. Try to let it look presentable. Try to make sure, especially like it is the house of God. Special attention should be made in order for its presentation at all times, to make sure that it is in good it is in good shape, so that the community and all those who pass by will recognize and identify it as the temple of God, and it is kept in good standing. Now, I understand all of that, but they went further than this.
Yes, yes.
They went further than they were actually worshiping the temple. And that brings me to a certain set of worshippers today as we speak. I reserve the name. That they seem to consider a certain temple in the all a certain day and temple in such a high esteem that one wonders if Jesus is getting that level of glory. One wonder if the Lord Jesus is getting the attention that they give to this particular temple and this particular day. And so they are accusing Stephen of blasphemy against the temple, meaning they hold the temple in such a high esteem. They are no different from those their fathers who worship the golden calf way back down there in Exodus, or in Genesis. They are no different from those who worship the golden calf, because you will find, when I get into this a little bit more, that the Lord seems to be secondary in their worship. The temple. That's why at one point Jesus declared, the disciples heard Jesus make mention in the temple something in regards that the temple is going to be destroyed. And when the service was finished, Matthew 24, when the service was finished and they were outside, the disciple turned to Jesus and said, Take a look on the temple. You have said something to the to the effect that the temple is going to be destroyed. But Jesus reinforced his thought to them and said, you steal this temple. Not even one stone is going to be left upon another which shall not be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said that to them. And 35 years later, 35 years later, the Roman general called Titus, A.D. 70, pulled a plow through the very foundation of the same temple that Jesus prophesied that would be destroyed. Pulled a plow through the very foundation, level it. Because why? They seem to idolize the temple instead of the God of the temple. You see what I'm saying? So you're right, Sister Bernice. They charge Stephen for blasphemy, meaning Stephen speaking against the temple. And they were worshiping the temple instead of the true and living God. And that's why when they drug Stephen inside there before the council, Stephen really didn't have a chance. Because they were so angry, they were prepared to go the full distance to use him as an example. You cannot come here and speak the way you speak. You cannot come here and do the things that you have done, because the rumor was out there that Stephen was doing great things in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And they want to bring him to justice for working in the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
And so they want to use him as an example. And this brings me to...
Pastor, before you go to the next Psalm, could I say something about the temple there, sir?
Yes.
This temple was Herod's temple, right? But
yes.
the scriptures spoke about the temple that Solomon built, that David wanted to build but was not able to build. And Solomon built it, and you read, when you read the scriptures, oh, David said it must be magnificent and all of that. But hear what the scripture said in the very portion of 7 years. But Solomon built him an house. How be it? The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?
We know
that God is building a temple today without hands, which is us, the body of Christ, the green temple.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes. That wonderful thought, Sister Barbara. Wonderful thought. I mean, Solomon in his prayer, as he opened that, dedicate that first temple way back down there in the Old Testament, he declared that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, much less a house that we build here on earth, meaning a temple. God, no temple, there is no house, there's no building that can contain God. None. And so that is one of the reasons why Stephen was able to bring this point out, that God is bigger than this temple that you are so defending. God is bigger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And so it is important that we understand what the brother was defending. What the brother was defending. And you know, from this study, did somebody want to say something? Okay, from this study, we learn quite a number of things. And I'm going to try to see if I can touch upon a few of them. Now, one of the things that we learn here, as Stephen went through the Old Testament, come to here, we have discovered that the way in which God operates is contrary to the way you and I think, for the most part. The word tells us that as high as the heaven is, so his ways are higher than our ways, and his thought than our thought. Because Stephen made mention of the children of Israel going into Egypt. But Stephen made mention also of Joseph going into Egypt. Now, church, just listen for a minute. I say this with all the humility in the world. I don't mean anything. But as you would have taken a much simpler route to get Stephen into Egypt than the one the Lord took, I would have taken a much simpler route. Let's look on the route that the Lord took, because Stephen explained all of this in his presentation. Stephen made mention of Joseph. And look, Joseph, but what we find is that the Lord wants to get Joseph into Egypt. That is before the whole thing started, when it was only 12 sons of Jacob. The Lord wanted to get Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, into Egypt for a particular reason. And brethren, when I look and see the way in which the Lord does his thing, I say, Lord, I don't understand you. And for good reasons, none of us can understand the Lord. Listen to what the Lord does. The Lord wants to get Joseph into Egypt. The thing that the Lord does is cause Joseph to be thrown into a pit. Cause his brethren to develop hatred against him and threw him in a pit. One of them begged for his life so that they did not kill him. Instead, they threw him into a pit. Let's look on the next thing that happened. As an act of mercy, they saw an Egyptian band coming, and somebody said, let's take him out of the pit and sell him to these Egyptians. Sell him as a slave to the Egyptians. So that is what they did. They took him out of the pit. They sold him to the slave owners. The slave owners went into Egypt and sold him again to Potiphar, one of the king handyman, Potiphar, sold him to Potiphar. And having sold to Potiphar, the Potiphar saw something in this young man that caused his house to strive, caused his farm to strive, caused a blessing to fall upon his entire household because of Joseph that was in there working as a slave. All of this, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Listen to all of these things that he went through. While he was in the house doing his work, Potiphar's wife became attracted to him. And he became attracted to her. And she wanted to sleep with this young man. And she tried many times. And he refuses. And on this particular day, it's like she said, today is the day it is going to happen. And when she confronted him, he backed away. And she grabbed after him. And he wriggled out of her hand, leaving his coat in her hand. And he flee. He ran away. Because he said, how could I do this thing and sin against my God? That is Joseph saying that to Potiphar's wife. Having leave his coat in her hand. And she feel belittled by his action. Told her husband that, look, this man that you bring inside the home, he wanted to sexually assault me. And this is the evidence of his action. And he ran away. Potiphar seek out for Joseph and put him in prison. No, church, I'm saying that God wants to get Joseph in Egypt. And this is the route that God is taking. And so Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. Joseph was in prison experiencing the dread of prison. God's servant, church, God's servant. Simon was telling the Sanhedrin council all these things. God's servant. And the Lord so have it that two of the King Pharaoh servants did wrong. And King Pharaoh threw them in prison. And the Lord would have it that they landed in the section of prison where Joseph was. To the extent that they had, each of them dreamt two dreams. And they were struggling with the dreams. They couldn't understand the dream. And so they must have identified something about Joseph. Why they feel free to relate to him their dream. One of them relates to Joseph his dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream and said, you are going to be restored to your former position in King's house. The other one came and explained his dream and said, you are going to be hung. And the bird of the air shall feed upon your carcass. But Joseph said to the servant, when you return to King's house, remember me. Remember me in prison. It turned out that Pharaoh sent for that same servant and restored him in his position. And he did not remember a thing about Joseph. Until years when Pharaoh himself got a dream. Pharaoh got a dream. And Pharaoh could not interpret a dream. And it was nice around that Pharaoh had a dream and it cannot be interpreted. Then the brother remember that there's a man in prison who interpreted dream. And then he sent for him. And Pharaoh sent for him. And he came and interpreted the dream and tell Pharaoh what he should do because famine is coming and he needs to make preparation for that famine. Pharaoh said, seeing that you are able to interpret my dream, there is no other person better to address this problem than you. So therefore, Pharaoh promoted him only next to him in the kingdom. What an amazing thing this God is doing. And what's the purpose? Because everything that God does, it is for a purpose. brethren live. And they only heard that corn was in Egypt. And they sent down to Egypt for food. And when they went there, they saw Joseph. I'm only condensing my thoughts here. They saw Joseph, and Joseph recognized them. And Joseph ultimately sent for the father. Then all of them were there in King's house. And Joseph's parent was made, father and brethren was made known to him. Right there in King's house. And when the time came, and they all wept because of they thought Joseph had died and gone forever. But now here is Joseph. Joseph said to them, and that is where we find Genesis 50. Joseph said to them, let me read the account, what he had actually said. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people's life. God, Joseph told his brethren and his father the purpose for which God brought him to Egypt. To save much people's life, including theirs. Because God saw long ago that a famine was coming. And let me hasten on to show you how what is happening. That God, and then what something else that we need to remember. The Bible tells us, in fact, we read it here in Acts 7. We read it here in Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 14. Then Joseph called his father, Jacob, to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. 75 people came into Egypt from Joseph's household. 75. But when they were leaving after 4 years, according to Exodus 12, 37, 42, 37 to 42, and Numbers 1, 45 to 46, there were 600,000 footmen. That means 600,000 people who were able to fight war. We are not talking, and it is ranging from the age of 20 to 50. Those were the fighting years of any man that was drawn into war. 20 to 50. And so 600,000 men, 20 to 50 years old, who were capable of carrying the sword, came out of Egypt. Now, we are not talking about children that is before 20. We are not talking about elderly folks who are beyond 50. We are not talking about women. So you had up and you check for yourself and see how many people after 4 years came out of Egypt when it was only 75 Israelites went into Egypt. That's why that vast multiplication. They were multiplying so much that the king of Israel of Egypt hate these Israelites. And instruct the midwife to kill every male child that come forward. But Moses slipped through the crack. And this is what the brother was saying before the council. That Moses, he explained all of that in this lengthy chapter. I'm telling you that 60 verses, the brother explained the whole thing to the Sanhedrin council. 60 verses. And he talked about Moses here. And that brings us to the passage that I love so much that our sisters embarked on. And that is verse 30. What is it? 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall he hear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Him shall he hear. And through all of this, the reason why we ask the question, why did the brother went through all of this to explain before the Sanhedrin Council? He went through there to explain to them that for all these years, the people reject God. The people reject God all the way, including Moses. They rejected Moses. But despite the rejection, God used him to his honor and to his glory. And Stephen was proving to them that despite the rejection of God over the years, God was still there shaping and calling, and they would not respond. But as Moses prophesied long ago that God would raise up someone like unto him, the time has come. The time has come. And when Moses said, a prophet like unto me, Moses really mean a prophet like unto me. Because here we realize that he was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses. Both were born in persecution. Moses was born in a time when Herod said he wanted to kill all the male child. And therefore, Moses had to be hidden for in the river and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus was born at a time when King Herod, after learning that Jesus was the king of Israel was born, send out a decree to kill every child 2 years and under. That is what both of them have in common. What is the next thing? They were hidden in infancy. Moses was hidden in River Nile until, as I said, Pharaoh's daughter came by to wash herself. And then she fell in love with him and took him home and nursed him. Jesus was in Egypt after the decree went out. The angel came and told Joseph, look, take this child into Egypt and tarry there until I bring you words again. They both delivered people in their respective calling. Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Jesus delivered us out of the sin, of bondage, out of the bondage of sin. They were both deliverers. Moses was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet.
Was the prophet.
They were both mediators of the people. They were both adopted. Moses was adopted by King Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness where he met his wife. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days there and was tempted of the enemy. They both were miracle workers. Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses performed the plagues in Egypt. Moses did many things. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus do all sorts of miracles. Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. And when Stephen laid out that fact before them, it changes the whole picture. Because now they realize that this Jesus is the genuine article. This Jesus is who the scripture said was to come. In fact, Jesus himself made this known to the two disciples that was going to Emmaus. When the stranger joined these two disciples, and they were talking about the man who was crucified here, and Jesus joined them and asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, are you a stranger here, and you don't know what's going on? And at one point, they continued to talk, and Jesus decided that he is going to show them from the scripture, from Genesis, who he really is, that the entire scripture speak about him. That's what the brother did here. The entire Old Testament scripture speak about Jesus. And then Joseph, Stephen reached a place now where he looked on them in the face and called them uncircumcised in heart. You're circumcised the foreskin of your penis, yes, as a symbol of some form of holiness, but your heart is not circumcised. Your heart is not changed. Your heart is still stony. Your heart is full of hatred. Your heart is against God. I want to say to the entire church today, unless we are changed at heart, we have no relationship with God. Philip and the brother went on to call them murderers. Murderers. Call them murderers. And in doing so, the mob rushed on them. Verse 57. Then they cried with one loud voice, with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Ha ha! The first introduction of a man that we're going to hear a lot about. The first time his name is called. Jesus. We're going to hear a lot more about him as we go into chapter 8. But the point I'm making, saints, is this, that Stephen, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus has said long ago, don't think about what you are going to say. At that point, the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say. And what did the Holy Ghost do? The Holy Ghost put the Bible in his mouth, and he started to preach before them and to tell them the record, the history of them, of those very people that he was standing before, that they continue to reject God. They continue to be hostile to God. Stephen understand that the change has come. The time has come. The introduction of a new covenant has started. And the Holy Ghost tell him what to say. The Holy Ghost chooses a scripture that he should touch on. And he touched on everything and pointed out to them clearly, as our sister rightly said, this Moses declare that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And the prophet is here. His name is Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And then the brother went out and said, look, being full of the Holy Ghost, I look into heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this Jesus that Moses was pointing to, I saw him. I am looking at him. I am looking at him through the Spirit. He's standing at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. 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 He's standing there at the right hand of God. I don't know, as I said to you some time ago, is the only time that I can recall in the scripture where it says that Jesus was standing in heaven. All the other time, Jesus was sitting, declared the scripture. But this time, Jesus was standing, ready to welcome home his servant. Ready to say, well done, good and faithful servant. As he stood before the Sanhedrin council and defend the Lord Jesus, and they did not waver, they stoned him to death. And he went out asking God to forgive them. As he fell asleep, using the scripture. Not as he died, as he fell asleep. You remember what the word said? When they were asking him question on things, and one who wanted to think that he's under tremendous pressure, the word said his face shone like the face of an angel. Hallelujah. 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 What a thought. The man was cool. The man knows God. The man knows that all is well with him. And he was relaxed in his God, even though he was staring down the barrel of death. Now, one final question I'd like to ask all of us. Jesus made a statement in St. John 16. Let me read this St. John 16 here. St. John 16. 2-4. Listen to what Jesus said here. St. John 16, 2-4. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Think about that for a minute. They killed Stephen, thought that they were doing God's service. I am going to kill him. We are going to kill him. Because he is speaking against God. Not knowing that they are the ones who don't know God. They're killing God's servant. Thought that they were doing God justice by taking out God's servant. And they were destroying the whole self because they don't know God as much as they were in the synagogue all these times. Believers continue to hold on to the one and true God. The one who made the heaven and the earth. The one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Prepare to defend him at any cost, in any term. Prepare to give an account for your salvation in any forum. Stand up for Jesus. stand up as soldiers at the cross. Hallelujah. And fight the battle. I'm not talking about physical battle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Stand up for the Jesus that we serve. For he that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loses life for my sake shall find it. I give God the praise tonight. I give God the glory for the example that we have here to see. That as believers, we can have confidence in the God that we serve. And we don't have to ask, where is Jesus? Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, watching you and watching me. Bless the Lord. Shall we pray?
Bless the Lord.
Father, we just bless your name tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your mercies towards us. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see you at work. It is so beautiful to watch because of the wisdom that involved in your operation. We worship you, Lord God, and we glorify you. The route that you took is the route that we probably would have never taken. But God, it is because of your wisdom why you do it. Why did you send Jesus to die such a cruel death on the cross to redeem us? When you could have used Melchizedek, somebody who have no father and have no mother, and just appear on the scene and disappear. You could have used him. No sweat. But you choose to send Jesus through the cross to die a cruel death, a painful death, a shameful death, so that we can be redeemed by your blood and by your mercy. Oh, Lord, we admire your wisdom. To the extent that you said, you shall see the travail of your soul and you shall be satisfied. Thank you for the life of Stephen, who was the first martyr. And there were many that followed him, which we will look at as we continue Acts. And we pray, Father, that you will help us in when we face our own trial, that we will have the confidence as Stephen to know that God is still standing by us. We worship you and we glorify you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.